Welcome, everyone, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope to bring him honor and glory today. Last Wednesday night at prayer service, I offered up a testimony, and I honestly didn't know what I was going to say at the beginning of the service, but I knew I was supposed to honor or offer up a testimony. But what I had to offer didn't seem so encouraging because the only two things on my mind were that I had thought that I was blessed with a great faith. Just things that had happened in my life, the miracles I'd seen, I had thought I'd been blessed with a great faith, and yet in recent months, I've recognized how weak I really am and how weak that faith had become. And so I didn't know what my testimony would be Wednesday night, because those were the thoughts that were on my mind. And so I asked for administration, and wouldn't you know, God answered. And in that administration, the brothers that were praying for me asked for a great faith, that God would give me a great faith. And they said, ask God that he would make weak things strong. And that reminded me of a scripture in Ether, and I hope I can find it, because I wasn't planning on reading it. I think it's in Ether chapter 5, verse 28, yes. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. What hope that brings us when we're going through trials. Because we really recognize our weakness when we're going through trials and afflictions. And we don't understand why. But God allows us to have weakness, that we may be humble, that we'll humble ourselves, that we'll allow ourselves to be teachable by him, that we'll draw ourselves near to him, come close to him, that he can then make us strong, that we might bring glory to him. So, this week I began to ask myself, how can I strengthen my faith in God? You know, because I was blessed with that blessing. But there is responsibility on my part to strengthen, to do my part in strengthening that faith. I looked up faith in Strong's Concordance, and it's a conviction of the truth of anything. Who is the author of truth? People in my Absolute Truth class downstairs and the Young People's Sunday School class know that God is the author of truth. It begins with him. He defines, he determines what's true. And so this faith is a belief. In the New Testament, it's a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally, with the included idea of trust, and I wanted to highlight that. because I think that's what sets faith apart from belief, is that trust, is that relying on, that confidence in God. We not only believe that he exists, but we trust in him. We rely upon him. We have confidence in him. And faith is that holy fervor that is born of faith and joined with it. Faith is relating to God, the conviction that God exists and that he is the creator and ruler of all things. We have a scripture that we like to go to in the Book of Mormon. It was the theme at camp. Believe that he is, that he is a creator of all things. Go to that scripture. It defines what this faith is, who we should rely on, who this God is that we should rely on. So faith is believing that God is the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. It gives us hope in salvation. What is salvation? Something we repeat a lot. What are we being saved from? We're being saved from despair. Despair in this life. When we have these afflictions, when we have sicknesses, when we have something that's battering our hope, when we have trials, when people persecute us, we can be saved from that through Christ. We have hope in him. Hebrews chapter 11, and I don't want you to just read from this. I want you to go to your scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. What is that word, substance? Substance is defined by Strong's Concordance, is a setting or placing under, thing put under, a substructure, a foundation. It's a foundation. So faith is the foundation of things hoped for. It's something to be relied upon, have confidence in, be built upon. That which has foundation is firm. It can be relied upon. That which has actual existence, it is. God's name, he is that he is. He said, I am that I am. A substance, a real being, the substantial quality, nature of a person or thing. God is. The steadfastness of mind, firmness, courage, resolution. We find courage in him. We find that we can confide in him. We can trust in him, firm trust. We have our assurance in him. He can be relied upon. So he is the very foundation of our hope. And our faith in him . Our steadfastness of mind in him, our trust in him, is the foundation of our hope. If we don't have that trust in him, we have no hope. We have to put our trust in him. Why is faith in God important? Moroni chapter 7, verse 48. In the Book of Mormon, it can be found on page 767. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 26. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Things we see, we don't have to have hope for. We see them. We know by our sight that they exist. But if we hope for that we see not, salvation in Christ, then do we with patience wait for it. Are you going through an affliction right now? Are you going through a trial, confusion, not understanding something? Hope in Christ. Patiently wait for his answer. Likewise, and I added this because I didn't want to leave it out. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities when we don't understand. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we're going through that trial, when we don't know how to pray, we can have confidence that the Spirit of God will pray for those things that we need, that will help us through that trial. It'll make intercession for us. Hebrews, back again to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So why is faith important? But without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Remember what we just read, that he is the creator of all things. Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We seek him by our faith in him. If we have that steadfastness of mind to search him out, to diligently seek him, we will find him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does that mean, diligently seek him? Where can we find him? We can find him in his word. We can find him on our knees before him, asking him for the guidance of his Holy Spirit. Some examples of faith, as we read down through Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, talks about Noah and the example of his faith, his good report, the things that he did because he relied upon God, because he believed in God and he relied upon God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So he didn't see that the world was going to be flooded. But God said it was. God told him. He didn't see it, but he believed. He had confidence in God. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So he and his house were saved because he had that confidence in God's word and God's guidance. Sarah, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She trusted in God and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful. She knew she could have faith in God. She hadn't seen the baby yet. She knew her age. She knew the likelihood that she could deliver the promise of God. It wasn't likely at all. It was impossible. Yet she knew who she could trust in, and that he had promised, and he would fulfill his promises. I want you to think about that when you're thinking about your own situation. And think about what God has promised. And rely upon him who is faithful. Abraham, starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham knew that promise, yet God was telling him to offer Isaac up. God is faithful. God will fulfill his promises. So Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, Abraham obeyed in faith, trusting that God could even raise Isaac up from the dead. And look what happened. God provided a ram in the thicket to sacrifice instead of Isaac. And so Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. God provides. And he does that for you and I. He provides when we trust in him, when we rely upon him. The seed that strengthens faith. Now let's turn to Alma chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 147. And we're going to read about the Zoramites. And we're going to read about a poor people who were afflicted. They had the desire to worship God in their church. And the wealthier religious people among them kicked them out of their church. And they were confused. They didn't know what to do. And Alma and Amulek are going to respond to their affliction and teach them about having faith in God. And so we're going to learn how what Alma and Amulek taught them to do, how their faith should be strengthened. And now, my beloved brethren, this is in Alma chapter 16, starting in verse 147 on page 423. And now, my beloved brethren, as ye have desired to know of me, what ye shall do, because ye are afflicted and cast out. Now, I do not desire that ye should suppose that I mean to judge you only according to that which is true. For I do not mean that ye, all of you, have been compelled to humble yourself. For I verily believe that there are some among you which would humble themselves, let them be in whatsoever circumstances they might. So here's a people, and they've been kicked out of their place of worship. And Alma is saying that some of you are being compelled to be humble. You're not humble. And this opportunity is providing you a way to become humble, because you're being afflicted, and so you're going to draw nearer to God. You're going to cause yourself, or this is causing you to be humble. There are others of you who are already humble, who've humbled yourself, and who already seek the wisdom of God. So he's not judging all of them. He's not saying this has happened because all of you Zoramites aren't humble and you need humbling. But some of you need this humbling. Now, verse 149, now as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge. So faith is not a perfect knowledge. It's not something that we can see in front of us. But behold, now I said concerning faith that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first, unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. So the things he's saying to them, they can't know of their surety. They're going to have to try and experiment. They can only have faith in them at first. Verse 150, ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe. And so it is with the word of God. If you don't even have faith, if you can even exercise a desire to believe, let that experiment start in you. Let this desire work in you even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. The seed is the word of God in his experiment here. Now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, the word of God planted in your heart. And you do that by reading it, by asking God for guidance in understanding it, and allowing it to be placed in your heart, and considering what it says, and applying it to your situation. Now, if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, If ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, then ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, I think these swelling motions are the swelling motions of joy. When you read the Word of God and you recognize its truth and its hope, I think, in my opinion, giving these the description of the swelling motions of joy. You will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed. You feel its goodness. And that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. I want more. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea. Nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. It hasn't become a knowledge. It hasn't become a strong tree yet. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Going back to my original question, how do I strengthen my faith? Allow the Word of God to be planted in my heart. Try and experiment with it. To believe in it. And as I place belief in it, and I feel its growth, its swelling motions of joy, desire more of it, and feast upon it. Verse 157, and now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For you will say, I know that the seed is good, but behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are you sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. An apple seed brings forth an apple tree. A pear seed brings forth a pear tree. Each seed brings forth according to its likeness. The seed, which is true, the word, which is true, is from God, and it brings forth the goodness of God, and that joy and that love that comes with it. And now behold, 158. Now behold, are you sure that this is the good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing. In that thing that you experimented with, that you searched the scriptures about, that you planted in your heart, that you applied to your situation. You see, once you've made that confidence, given that confidence and trust in God's word, he fulfills his promises in that thing. And you are made aware that it is true. Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And now this because you know, for you know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye also know that it hath sprouted up, and your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Things become clearer. Oh, then, is not this real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light, and whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore ye must know that it is good. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know that the seed was good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care. So our knowledge in everything isn't perfect, only in that one thing that we tried the experiment. So we know we must nourish this tree that we might come to know more about him. Verse 164, and behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it might take root, that it might grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, behold, it hath no root, it withereth away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. That reminds me of the scripture that says that every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. That's us. So we know we must nourish that tree that started out as a seed of the Word of God and grew up by our experimenting with it, our trusting in it. Now, this is not because the seed was not good. It's talking about why that tree was cast out. Now, this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and you will not nourish the tree. Therefore, you cannot have the fruit thereof. So if we just stop with the experiment, we don't continue to nourish the tree, then it will have to be hewn down. Not because the seed wasn't good or the word of God was not good, but we didn't continue to nourish it. And thus, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can never pluck the fruit of the tree of life, salvation. Verse 170. So how do we nourish the tree? How do we nourish the tree so that it will bring forth good fruit? Verse 170. But if ye will nourish the word, that seed, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith with diligence. So as your faith has been strengthened by trying the experiment on the word and seeing that God does what he says, and continue to exercise that faith. So nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith with great diligence. Remember, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently. I'm reminded of a song my family and I sing in Spanish. And it goes, like the waves of the ocean that hit the rocks. I'm translating. That is how our prayer should be. Like the waves that continually hit the rocks. That's how our prayer should be. That's how our faith should be. Continually. We should cry out to him. We should seek him, search for him, even when it seems like he's not there. By your faith, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith with great diligence and with patience, waiting for that which you hope for, looking forward to the fruit thereof. It shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence, and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white. Yea, and pure above all that is pure, and ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith and your diligence and patience and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. And I want to the last scripture I want to read is Amulek taught them what he did about how they needed to plant the seed and how they needed to exercise their faith as it was strengthened. And he gave them, and then Amulek got up and spoke and gave them this admonishment in verse 218. How they should exercise their faith. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye might begin to exercise your faith unto repentance. Trust God. Trust his plan, in so much that you repent, you turn from those things, that disobedience of God's commandments. Trust him that he will fulfill his end of the covenant. Go into the waters of baptism. Make that covenant with him that you will serve him to the end of your lives, that you will keep his commandments, and he will grant eternal life. So exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye begin to call upon him, upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy. Where? Cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him, like those waves of the ocean hitting the rocks. Continue in prayer unto him. Where? Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, or in your workplace, or whether your workplace is at home or somewhere else. Yea, over all your flocks, cry unto him. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. I think we forget that sometimes, that we have one principal enemy that is out for our soul, and that we have affliction, one, because we have an enemy who wants us not to believe. He doesn't want us to trust in God. And we need to remember that that is the source of our affliction. That is the source, the real source of our trial. That enemy who seeks that we have despair. So cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places. Take time out to draw near to him alone, not just in church. Alone with God. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of your souls, of those that are around you. So let that cry be unto him continually when you're in your workplace. When you're not actually on your knees before him saying a prayer, let that prayer be on your heart, not only for yourself, which often it is, but for others, even our enemies. Let's cry out to God for their souls. And now, behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, and impart of your substance if ye have to those which stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain and availeth you nothing. And ye are as hypocrites, which do deny the faith. This is telling us that if we really believe in him, we're going to do the things he said to do. If we really have faith in him, it's going to be evidenced by our works. I say unto you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain and availeth you nothing. and ye are as hypocrites, which do deny the faith. Therefore, if ye do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under foot of men. Strengthen your faith in God. Allow that seed to take plant in your hearts. Consider the Word of God. Experiment upon it with your faith, your trust in Him, your steadfastness of mind in Him, your reliance upon Him. Cry out to Him in your secret place. Draw near unto Him that you might have the fruit thereof, promised by in His word. Eternal life, joy, peace, hope.